All right, so how shall we introduce this?
This is enough of an introduction.
Done. We're on air. Okay. In opening then, here we go. Can I begin with a relevant New Testament passage?
Yeah, of course.
This is one that you and I have made fun of on numerous occasions because it is just that so funny. You ready?
Yeah.
Okay. This is John chapter 6. From verse 41, is Jesus talking, right? And the Jews complain about him, begins in 41, because Jesus said, "I'm the bread which came down from heaven." Now, he didn't specifically say those words, but he said, "You know, I came down from heaven and I'm bread."
Mm.
And therefore, they go, "What are you saying that you're the bread that came down from heaven?" And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then is it that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Now, this is just a bit of a precursor to one of the things we want to talk about today. I thought I can't let this go because something, and really, you know, to our conversation, one of the topics we're going to touch on, everything after that is particularly relevant. But I just wanted to read this first because just doing a little bit of research today for the topic we're going to touch on, I did read these verses. So I thought it's really funny, those verses, because verse 42 of John chapter 6 really
does... Are we recording?
Yeah, we're recording, yeah.
Right, sorry, just wanted to double check.
Why would it be two? What, have you just clocked on? Did you just have a sip of your coffee?
What? I did, and I was like, I didn't click a button. I did not click any buttons.
I clicked a button. Virgin birth, right?
Mm.
It's supposed to be a sign.
Mm.
And yet here they are saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says that I've come down from heaven?
There's a bit in the Bible that says Mary shall have a bun in the oven. And then you know, because he's the bread. I mean, it's obvious. It's obvious. You just have to look at the words
All right. And
then figure out what they mean.
Just going to continue on from there. Verse 51, Jesus continues, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Like it or not, that's what I am. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the Jews, they quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? You." And Jesus said in verse 53, "Oh, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 55, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." He goes on to say, "He who feeds on me will live." And verse 58, "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate, you know, the manna and that dead, Jason. If you eat the manna, you're dead. But he who eats my flesh, you know, this bread, well, live forever." Okay. As opposed to dying, right? These things he said in the synagogue in Capernaum. Been there. Now, verse 60, "Therefore many of his disciples," right, "when they heard this, they thought," this is a pretty hard saying, "who can understand it?" In other words, I don't understand what he's talking about. In verse 63, Jesus says, "Just kidding. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." From that, John chapter 6, verse 66, right, 666, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And that makes sense. I mean, if you say to Jewish people, "Drink my blood, eat my flesh," they're going to go, "You know what? I remember a passage in the Torah, which we kind of think is important, that says don't drink blood." And, you know.
See, I think he could have probably kept them on board with the bread thing because it might have been a metaphysical thing. And there's nothing wrong with eating bread. That's fine.
Mm.
He's saying that, you know, staying with me and believing in me is like eating bread. You can take that. I mean, it's weird that today's concept of bread is very different to the bread 2,000 years ago and very different to the bread that Moses would have had. But when you get onto the topic of blood, there's no way that can fit into your religion if you're Jewish.
Yeah.
It's just, it's not possible. It doesn't fit. into the Israel diet and instruction in Torah. It's the opposite of what you should do with blood. You shouldn't have anything to do with it.
It is the opposite. That's right. Now, someone did raise the question recently. I saw in a post, a Facebook friend, in the thread, they said, and I can't remember who this is, but if it was you, write me a note. They said something to the effect of, you know, even if Jesus is speaking figuratively here, we'd like to think, you know, he's not really saying cannibalize me, because then you'll live forever if you cannibalize me. Not like the Israelites that ate manna in the desert, who, you know, they ate the manna, but they still died. Well, if you cannibalize me, you will live forever. Even if he's being figurative, right?
Mm.
Is it okay to use something that is explicitly outlined as an abomination, a sin, you don't drink blood, to use that as an allegory of sorts?
I would. It's a different argument for him, and it's a different argument for the New Testament, because he alleges in the New Testament, if you even think about having an affair, you've actually committed adultery.
Oh, that's
if you even think about stealing, you've actually stolen. So now you're even thinking about drinking my blood. You haven't done it, but the concept's passed your mind.
It's a catch-22, isn't it?
It is.
You're screwed either way. That's it. If you think about drinking my blood, that it's as if you have actually drunk blood. Go to hell. But if you don't drink my blood, go to hell.
Right.
Either way, go to hell.
One way ticket.
Yep. Now, I'm glad we cleared that up.
Yeah, it's good. Of course, I don't know whether they really believed in hell back then, in 2,000 years ago.
Oh, whatever.
Yeah.
Well, hell, maybe not hell, but no eternal life for you.
Mm.
Because if you think about drinking blood, it's as if you have, you know, you've heard it said. I can see this on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, do not drink blood. But I say to you, drink my blood. But even if you do think about drinking blood, it's as if you have drunk blood.
Right.
Yeah, it goes round and round.
Yep.
Oy, that's a good point. Now, it is from passages like this, right, that the New Testament derives the doctrine, in the Catholic Church at least, of, this is a great word, I love this word, transubstantiation. Now, I reckon, and maybe I assume too much, but, there you are in Ireland. I would think that you would know vastly more about the Catholic Church than me.
I do a little.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's a little, which is a lot more than what I know. Transubstantiation, which is, you ready?
Yeah.
I got to read this without laughing. Hang on. Okay. The change of substance which the bread and wine offered in the sacrifice of the sacraments of the Eucharist during the Mass become, in reality, the body and blood of Jesus, which is, in turn, perpetually cannibalized by over a billion Catholics around the globe. Do you like that definition?
It's very good.
Because I think it is accurate.
It is totally accurate.
All right.
They believe that when they take the bread and the wine, which isn't really bread, it's more of this kind of wafer, that it physically, I've used the word once before in one of our recordings, transmogrifies. It physically transforms.
Transmogrif. But that was actually a word, isn't it? You didn't make that up.
Yeah, that is.
Because I had to look that up and it was actually a word.
Yeah, it's for real.
Just fill us in again.
And I get to use it every day.
Yeah.
Transmogrify is when one thing changes matter to something else.
There you go.
The church will use the words
transform
sometimes. Yeah, transubstantiation.
Well, why don't they use transmogrified? Because I think transubstantiation was a word that was actually invented maybe in the 70s or something. Why didn't they use transmogrified?
I don't know.
Didn't ask you.
To be honest, if you're a Catholic and you go to church, you're taught that the bread that you're about to eat changes into the body of Christ, and then that's good enough. That's all you need.
Yeah.
They don't talk about anything further than that. I think if you sat down with a bishop or a priest and said, does it physically turn into human flesh? They'd say, no, it turns into maybe the concept of human flesh, and that by doing it, it's something else. But if you're just a regular churchgoer your whole life, when you take that and you eat it, you are now actually eating his flesh, and you're doing it because of that passage, that conversation, that you're sitting at that table and you've decided you're going to eat some of it. It's an interesting thing. I mean, but you can go to a Baptist church here, you can go to a Anglican church here, and you'll still have bread and wine nearly every Sunday, but in the form of actual bread. They don't do the kind of Catholic wafers.
No.
And the same conversation is had. You'll still be eating. But what they don't do is they don't believe in this transubstantiation theory.
Right. Yeah.
But you're still involved in that conversation. You're still choosing to eat a figurative amount of flesh and drink a figurative amount of blood.
So yeah, so it's figurative in the product. So this is a big thing for the Reformation, right? Mm. They decided this is a memorial. It's not actually Jesus that we're consuming here. Mm. It's a memorial of what Jesus did. But no, in the Catholic Church they really do believe, and it's not even now. I used to think that it was when you consumed it, it changed. Mm. That way, you know, it's kind of like the magician that, you know, puts the black cloth over the items and does a few magical things, and you don't see what's going on under there. And then all of a sudden, when he takes it away, there's a bird or whatever it is, or a bunny rabbit or whatever. It's kind of like that. You swallow it, it's gone. You can't see it, and you know, magical things happen, and you're committing the sin of cannibalism. But in actual fact, what happens is the priest says, you know, a little bit of hocus pocus over the bread and the wine, and then they are transformed into the flesh and blood of Jesus. Although, and this is part of it, it maintains the illusion by looking like bread and wine, but it is in fact the body. And then you consume it when it's already understood to be human flesh and human blood. Ah. Yeah, there you go.
See, that in itself opens up a lot of issues, right? Because if you as a church leader actually believe that these wafers are now the body of Jesus, you have to then be able to stretch that out, that these are a representation of God, right? So God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and a chameleonized form of wafers.
Hmm.
So if you now drop one of those on the floor,
I do believe this is true. If you spill some of the sacramental wine after it has been turned into Jesus, you have to burn whatever it lands on.
I didn't know that, but I totally believe it.
I think that is true.
What's worth remembering at this point is it's not the Catholic Church in as much as it's the Roman Catholic Church.
Ooh.
It's the RCC. Okay. So you have to ask yourself, why is the Roman Catholic Church called the Roman Catholic Church?
Yeah, why?
Well, it's because it was created in Rome.
Okay. I was going to take a stab in the dark then. I was going to guess that, but I wasn't so sure.
You would have been right.
Yeah.
But the point is that Rome has its own set of backgrounds, traditions and beliefs and theologies, most of which are responsible for picking the books they picked in the New Testament. And they also had their ways of doing things and drinking the bloods of the gods and taking something that belonged to you and breaking it and throwing it into a fountain or a pond. And so we live in the UK. I live in Ireland now, but the Romans never got to Ireland. The Irish like to think that they were too scared, and they might have been right. But in the UK, Rome did get to the UK. It's responsible for Londinium, which extended to London, and Colchester's the oldest recorded town as a Roman town. And in these towns, you'll find these little natural springs and lakes and rivers.
Uh-huh.
And every so often, people will find a hoard of Roman goods.
Nice.
Which people have taken a brooch or a gold hairpin or something of value, and they pray to whatever god they want to do, and they break it, they throw it in the pond or the water, and sometimes they'll take a drink of that water. And that's their covenant deal.
Are you
with
serious?
That god. Yeah.
People don't do that today.
No, they don't do it today because there aren't any Romans today.
Okay. Not Roman Romans.
But I have to wonder how, if 2000, actually less than that, 1700, 1800 years ago in the UK, people were doing that. And then I look at the Jesus story and he says, this is my thing that I break for you. And there's some guy standing over a river praying to, I don't know, Apollo or something.
Mm-hmm.
And he breaks the thing. And then that represents the person and he breaks it. And there's a certain mirroring of snapping something and then taking a drink. And I have to wonder if that's not part of, I'm going on the rabbit trail here, but what we have is Jesus in the upper room and he's doing something which the Jewish people in that room don't recognize. And they should, if he's trying to, because he's trying to represent himself specifically as bread. And we have one instance really in the Torah where God gives bread, and he gives it in the form of manna. So he gives a something from heaven, which is a bit like breadcrumbs or a bit like, you know, some sort of herb or seed. Right, coriander. And people can eat that, and they can bake it. It explicitly says that they can turn it into, they can bake it, and they can cook it. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the bread that the people can see on the table. And I think that's what's leading us on to this kind of the main theme of this chat.
The theme of this chat was spurred by a it was all over the internet, wasn't it? News sources everywhere over this past week. And it's not. I found out it's not something that's actually new. It's a reaffirmation of a directive given in 2003. What was it?
Was that the wafer? Cakes that they use, the little mass bread plates that they use for the mass, cannot be gluten-free if they are to represent the body of Christ.
Hmm.
So if you're going up for mass and you eat one of these, for it to actually be the body of Christ, it absolutely has to be a gluten wafer.
Is this not conclusive proof that Jesus was not gluten intolerant? Jesus was not a celiac.
He was not a celiac. If you're a celiac, I'm sorry, you were not like Jesus.
No, you won't. Jesus will literally make you sick.
He will make you have a sore tummy and get you very ill.
And if you're not prepared to endure that sickness, to take that cross on, right, and suffer away in your gluten intolerance, then the Roman Catholic Church says you can go to hell. Well, I don't know, actually. Let me check that with you. Do you know what happens if a... Oh, you know what? I did find out. So it turns out, or at least according to one source, if you just have the wine, that is enough. You don't actually have to have the wafer. So if you have a gluten intolerance and you're a Catholic, what are you going to do? Well, don't have the wafer and just have the wine. Apparently, at least according to one source that I found, that's okay. But what if you don't want to have alcohol? What if you're parents of children? You don't want the kids to have alcohol. Can the wine be alcohol-free? I did a little bit of digging, and I think the answer is no.
Which is interesting because I do some volunteer work at a Jewish museum, and often we have people that will come in. They'll go upstairs to this part where we've got these pieces from kind of a Jewish week, year, month, and lifetime, and they'll see these little bottles of schnapps that were drunk on Purim and the cup for Kiddush. And they'll say, but I thought Jews couldn't drink. And I'll say, what?
Haven't you seen Fiddle on the Roof?
I know. And I'm like, of course you can drink. What? You're not supposed to get so drunk you can't remember what your own name is, but you can certainly enjoy yourself and have a good time. I mean, why do you think we have wine in the Torah? And Moses gets drunk. Lots of people drink. What's the problem? It's like, but the church said that we don't drink because that's, Jesus didn't drink. And I'm, wow. And
Jesus turned water into wine supposedly.
Yeah, supposedly. And isn't that interesting? If he was a Nazarene in the form
I'm just going to say, check it out. Here's a little magic trick for the wedding guests. Here's some water. Yeah. Abracadabra. Here's some wine. Now I'm going to pour it all over the ground because we can't drink that.
Yeah.
Could have drunk the water, but now I've just stuffed it up for you all.
So the Pope says, and the Pope passed this on to the bishops, and they all said that, no, you cannot have... here we go. Hosts that are completely gluten-free are invalid from the celebration of the Eucharist.
Mm.
And it adds that bread from another substance, even if it is grain, does not constitute valid matter for the sacrifice, because you are sacrificing that bread. That's why you have to snap it. And the Eucharist sacrament. Low gluten hosts are a valid matter, the letter continues. Unable to consume bread or wine containing gluten are directed to drink a pressed fruit known as mustum, which I've never heard of.
Ooh.
Mustum. It doesn't look good. It looks like musty. Mm. I probably would give that a pass.
Yeah.
But it's an interesting thing for a number of reasons. One, they believe that they can only magically turn these little crackers into Jesus.
Yeah.
If they're gluten-free, which makes me wonder, they'll argue, well, can't God do anything? That's why he could turn into a man. But if it comes to biscuits, if it comes to little crackers, gluten, that's the thing. He can't can't be Jesus if it's gluten-free.
Isn't that interesting? Because, that's right, transubstantiation will not work, according to the Catholic Church, if there is no gluten in the bread. It's not going to do the magical transformation.
It's said also that the crackers absolutely have to be unleavened. The bread used in the celebration of the Most High's Eucharist sacrifice must be unleavened, purely of wheat, and recently made, so as there is no danger of composition. Now, if you are transferring that into a different substance and it's suddenly the body of Christ, surely now it is not prior to decomposition. It either is the biscuit or it is the body of Christ. Now, I know that people are going to be saying, no, they just think it's the body of Christ. It's not actually. But no, you're taught that this is the body of Christ. More interesting for me is, why does it have to be unleavened?
Yeah, why?
It's the whole, in the text, in the New Testament, you're taught that it's the leaven that is the sin.
Right.
So, but I think there's also a throwback to the unleavened bread that they took when they left in the Exodus. I think that's what they think that Jesus is eating at the Last Supper, because that was a Passover Seder and he would have had unleavened bread.
Supposed to
So they
to
want
be.
To make sure they're eating. Yeah, supposed to be.
But one of the, it depends which gospel you read, though, because one of the gospels, and I think it might be John, has leavened bread, which is interesting, I do believe. Yeah.
And I think, and I wish I'd looked this up now, that there's also a passage that says that leavened bread is okay, and that there's a pro-leavened bread comment in one of the gospels. I'll have to look that up, and if we find it, I'll stick it under the video. Because I've had this off conversation before when I found it and I posted it, and someone said, no, it's unleavened bread that's okay, and leavened bread's full of sin. And there's a passage which says that leavened bread is totally okay, and that leaven is totally okay. But the point is here that the Vatican, I think, are trying to copy a few things. They're trying to make sure that the bread itself has spiritually no sin in it by not making sure it's unleavened, and that they're trying to recreate the bread that they believe Jesus was eating at the Last Supper.
Hmm.
So when he broke the bread, they believe he was breaking unleavened bread, and therefore anything that you take during Mass has to be unleavened bread. But why don't they then make a load of kind of matzo-looking bread or pita breads or flatbreads, which, you know, are actual bread? Why does it have to be these little crackers?
Don't know, but it does.
I'm just, while we're talking here, I'm just going to have a look at who makes Mass crackers.
You do that. I mean, there's a few companies that do, and not all of them are religious, but they're, you know, there's a dollar to be made because Jesus is eaten every day around the globe by a billion, you know, Catholics. I'm just looking at an article in, this is Global News, by Salman Farouki or something like that. Sorry if I mispronounce your name, person. It says, when Andrea Adams, Catholic priest, told her she was coming between her daughter and God, she knew it wasn't because of her lack of faith, it was because of gluten. The Ontario woman's daughter has celiac disease, which makes her extremely sensitive to gluten, a protein commonly found in wheat, rye, and other products that make bread. The condition means consuming hosts, the bread and wafers used to symbolize the body of Christ. Interesting that the word symbolizes there, because it's, anyway. At a communion in Catholic churches has been the major problem for Adam's daughter, who can become violently ill even with the smallest amount of gluten. The Vatican, however, refuses to allow gluten-free hosts at communion and reaffirms its stance of an announcement distributed last month. The notification said hosts used at communion had to contain at least a small amount of gluten to be valid. For Adam, the Vatican's position is deeply troubling and has affected how she goes to church. Quote, when the church is struggling, I don't understand why that. When the church is struggling, I don't understand why they're chasing more people away, she said. The family's first brush with the church's ban on gluten-free hosts came 7 years ago when Adam tried to take her daughter, who was 7 years old at the time, for her first communion at a Catholic church in Dublin. Oh, hang on, Dublin, Ontario. That's not your Dublin.
That's a different one.
It's a different one, totally different one. And at the time, the priest at her church wouldn't allow the use of a gluten-free host, even though a trace of gluten could make her daughter vomit over a dozen times. Oi! See, now, that, you know, if you're going to throw, you know, 12 or more times because you eat Jesus, surely it's time to pick another religion, right?
Mm.
That's pretty harsh.
I have, I have to throw this in.
Yeah.
After all, this is just a ramble. We're just doing it as we go. I had a look on Amazon, and I found a box of Broadman Church Communion white wafers with a cross design on them. You can get 1,000 of them for $16, which I think is pretty good.
Yeah.
And so I'm having a look in there. There's 1,000 of them. They're about an inch across. They're round, unleavened. They come in rolls of 100, like coins do. White flour. And I had a look down at the questions. And do these come pre-blessed? No, says the seller. This one's very good. What are the nutritional facts on these things? And they respond, or somebody responds. Jacob Plunk Dabby responds, since Jesus says no man can live by bread alone, it follows that in order to have a decent nutrition, bubblegum, vindaloo curry, cucumbers, sausages, mince and tatties, hard-boiled eggs, chocolate, digestive biscuits, fish and chips, pickled onions, etc., etc., are all suggested for a balanced diet along with these holy crisps. Amen.
Amen.
But they get lots of stars. I have to say this, there's 104 reviews and it averages out at 4.5 stars. So if you're looking for Holy Communion wafers, I can say that Amazon would thoroughly recommend Broadman Church Communion white wafers for $16.
There you go. Free ad.
Free ad.
Yeah.
If Broadman are listening, you can send me some. I bet they're great with cheese. And
maybe they are. But yeah, I mean, really, gluten-free, gluten-intolerant people, maybe Protestantism might be a consideration for you.
I wonder if Judas was gluten-intolerant.
No, because Judas dips his bread in the...
But then he had to go. He could have had to go to the toilet.
Ah, maybe he had to excuse himself quickly because he was about to hurl over 12 times.
So there's an interesting cultural thing there, isn't there, that most churchgoers don't know about, in that there would have been a bowl with kind of vinegar and wine and herbs and spices, and it's a dip that you put the bread into to make it swallowable, so it's not just dry bread. And the last person to eat is kind of the guest, the best guest, if you like, and you'll be offered the last dip, and Judas in that story was. So he gets the last bit, and he gets to swipe up all the goodies that are at the bottom, the seeds and the kernels and all the lovely bits of oil that are left. He's the last person. It's an interesting thing in that story. Nothing to do with our story. Unless he was a celiac, and as soon as he put that in his mouth, his stomach started roaring and he had to run out of the room.
It did say in one of the Gospels, I believe it might have been Luke, that when he went and hung himself, he fell down a cliff and his guts, you know, came out.
Oh, that's right.
All over the place. Could have been a gluten explosion.
Yeah,
maybe he was all bloated. He might have been all bloated. And it says that he gashed open and all of his insides exploded.
Blew out.
Massive gluten blowout. That's probably what happened.
We'll have to put a trigger warning on the beginning of this. So if anyone has issues with violence, I have to make this like a PG-13 or something.
Yeah. Oh, dear.
I think that might be it. But it's just an interesting story that... You can't have somebody that can say, I, through the power of prayer and through what Jesus has done already, can totally turn these crackers into the body of Christ, and therefore you can be involved in that conversation. Say also that I can't turn those crackers into the body of Christ. It's just, you know, I think if you're listening to this and you don't agree, there's no amount of argument which would make that.
Oh, no, if you don't agree, we don't care. This is just one of those conversations where we really don't care. Let's close off with Corinthians chapter 10. This is a bit of Paul to wrap it up. What do you reckon? He says, this is from verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we through many are one bread and one body. We all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?
That's interesting. And it's interesting because Paul wrote those letters way before the Gospels were written.
What do you reckon he means by that in verse 18? Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What's he saying there? Is he saying, so, you know, we need something too. We need to have our own sacrifice that we, you know, partake of. We need to eat the body of Christ.
I think Paul, personally, very twisted person.
Sure, but doesn't it?
it's such a weird comment. Doesn't because that most of the people that took if you took your animal to the altar, in most instances you'd get most of it back. So what's he saying, that that doesn't happen anymore, or that? Or is he complaining that now they don't take stuff to the altar because they're not following kind of Jewish law, that you should now have your own altar and that you can kill Jesus on it and eat some of him?
I think it's just a bit of replacement.
Do you know what he actually means? What does it say? Well, there must be a commentary.
I think this is just a little bit of, seriously, a little bit of replacement theology by Paul, saying, you know, Israel's got that thing where they make sacrifices, you know, according to the Torah. And, you know, are they not partakers of the altar? So, you know, we're going to do a different thing. We've got Christ, and we have to. It's a bit of Jeroboam, is it not? Where Jeroboam says, you know, we're going to go and do this over here now, and we don't really want anything to do with the Jews, you know, in Judea and Jerusalem. We're going to have our own, you know, altars, have some golden calves there. That'll be good. Let's make up our own priests. Don't have to be Levites. And we'll just do things a little bit differently.
I have to finish off. I just read a comment on one of the threads which this story was run on that says the magic religion that you can make up as you go along. And I think that is a decent roundup of this particular Vatican ramble. Rule. Yeah, this ramble. Yeah. Well, let us know what you think. Do you think that it's perfectly okay to turn bread into a human body and have that happen while you're chewing on it? Does that sound something that you'd be interested in doing? What do you think about the Vatican having rules on this anyway? Surely the minimum amount that Jesus was requiring there is that you ate some bread and drank some wine. And doesn't he then say that, and every time you do this, remember me, rather than every time you do this, that will happen?
Do you know what I find really interesting about that? Is he doesn't say, do this every day, or do it every week, or do it once a month, or do it once a year. Just every time you do it, whenever that is, just spare a thought for me while you drink my blood and eat my flesh.
Yeah. I think it's the least you can do if you're going to eat a human being is to, have a little think about the human being.
Oh, that was fun. All right. I'm going to go now.
Yeah, thanks for listening. Let us know what you think. If you like this conversation, then let us know and we'll do some more because they're fun and easy.
We don't have to prepare for this very much at all.
That's right. Just the chat. Just and if you have ramble. Topics you'd like us to cover, let us know and we'll see you again soon.
No, they won't because this is not a video.
That's right. You can hear us again soon.